It's a joy to welcome each of you to our services on this Lord's Day evening. We're so thankful that you're here. We're honored that you come our way, and especially tonight, if you're visiting with us, we want you to know especially how thankful we are that you are here. I hope tonight you won't take it for granted that I've got a suit coat on. I almost didn't have a suit coat on tonight. You see, I got here to the building thinking it was in my car, and it wasn't. So I picked up my phone to call my wife to tell her to bring my suit coat from off the back of the chair in the kitchen. And of course, I've had trouble with my telephone. The touch on my touch screen is not working. So I can touch all day, and I can't get it to do anything. The only thing that works is these little outer buttons. Well, it just so happens the only person I can call is the last person who called me. And as I was eating lunch this afternoon, David Baker, who's in South Carolina, Charleston, on business, called and wanted to congratulate me on Mallory being baptized, and I appreciated that. So as I was here tonight, I had to call David Baker in Charleston, South Carolina, to call my wife. To tell her to please bring my suit coat. As you can tell, it worked. So if you want to get a hold of me till I get another phone, call me and I'll call you back. That's the only way you're going to be able to reach me, it looks like. But anyhow, it is good to be here tonight. I want to mention tonight that congratulations are due to Farrell and Oime Falk. They were married 57 years yesterday, and they seem to be real happy about it. So we want to congratulate them, and we appreciate their wonderful example. We mentioned some this morning who have responded to the invitation at the Southeast Evangelism Conference that was held on the campus of Faulkner University. I want to mention those again tonight with some additional names of those who made their lives right. This morning we mentioned that Erica Honecker, Mallory Moat, Blakely Sanders, Olivia Hatcher, Hannah Best, and Grant Purvis had responded to the invitation. We also mentioned that my daughter Mallory was baptized yesterday evening. But this morning we want to say that Brittany Scott and Julia McClendon also responded to the invitation as well. And we're also happy to announce that following our morning service today, Haley Sanders was baptized into Jesus Christ. So we want to commend Haley in her decision, her obedience to the gospel, and I hope after our services are dismissed that you'll take the time to congratulate her as well. Tonight I want to talk about a most important subject. I want to talk about going to heaven, and in particular, I want to talk about three steps that must be taken if we want to go to heaven when we die. You know, going to heaven ought to be our main goal in life. I know kids get excited when you announce you're going to Disney World. Or we get excited about some event in our lives that we are anticipating. But nothing ought to excite us more than going to heaven when this life is over. I appreciate the enthusiasm of our children down front when we ask that question, where do you want to go more than anywhere in the world? And they shout almost to the top of their lungs, heaven. I hope as they get older, they'll still feel that strong and intense desire to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven more than anything in this world. How about you? I hope that is a desire that you have when this life is over. You know, Jesus asked a very piercing question over in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. He said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It is tonight that we need to understand and realize that if we miss heaven, we've missed everything. If somehow we miss heaven, then our lives have been a total and complete failure. Regardless of what the world may think we have accomplished in this life. And if we're going to heaven, it's going to require effort on our part. I think about the question that was asked by the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, following the earthquake and the bands and the stocks being loosed from the prisoners. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He recognized that there were some responsibilities on his part. Peter told those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he said, "Save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation." Peter made it very clear that there was a response that was needed on the part of those people. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." That's our part. James talks about this idea as well in James 2 in verse 17, when he says, "Even so, faith, if it does not have works," works of obedience, not works of merit, "if it has not works, it's dead, being alone." Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 22, Peter talks about how that we have purified our souls. Our souls have been made clean. How, Peter? By obeying the truth. Obeying the truth, responding to the gospel message of salvation. I want to suggest to you tonight that generally speaking, there are three steps that one must take in order to go to heaven when this life is over. I want to suggest, first of all, tonight, the first step that one must take to go to heaven is that he must be willing to step out of self. And I might suggest to you tonight that this perhaps is the most difficult step that an individual has to take. If I were to try to maybe summarize this one step with a singular word, it perhaps would be the word repentance. A change of mind that's demonstrated by a change of life, a change of action. We must step out of self. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." In other words, if I want to follow Jesus Christ, I have to put my wants and my desires and my wishes on the back burner. And I have to ask the question continually, what is it that I can do that will please the Lord? Every decision that I make in life, everything that I do must be done with that in mind. What is going to be pleasing to God? Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read there about some brethren that did some truly amazing things. In fact, Paul said they went beyond their ability to accomplish these great things. But what was the secret to their success? Well, the key is found in verse 5. Paul says about these brethren that they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. That's the key. Stepping out of self. Stepping out of self involves putting off the old man and putting on the new man. As we read in Colossians chapter 3 verses 9 and 10, "Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds,
There's a change there. There's a change in our focus. There's a change in how we think. There's a change in our priorities. And that change is manifested in our daily behavior. And if we're going to step out of self, we have to and we must put our trust in God and not in ourselves. That's faith. Truly believing in God and trusting in everything that God has said. Realizing that in spite of what's going on round about us, that the Word of God is sure. That God cannot lie. He will not lie. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. I would like to suggest to you tonight that stepping out of self requires certain things. Three things in particular that I want to bring to your attention. First of all, to step out of self requires discipline on our part. Remember the words of Paul? I buffet my body, bring it into subjection, lest at any time when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. I realize I'm about to get in some trouble with what I'm about to say, and I've been advised to go ahead and say it, and I've been advised not to say it. But I'm going to say it anyway because I can't think of a better illustration to prove my point, and I'm getting some head nods. You better not do it. But I am. When I think of discipline, I can't help but think of my son. I'm not going to call his name, okay? But I think of my son when I think of discipline. For several months now, my son, who will remain nameless for sake of this illustration, has had a determination in his mind to be a Marine. And I appreciate that. I respect that. And this desire that he has is so keen, and he's so focused on it, that since last December or so, he's dropped 40 pounds. He's gone through the P90X system three different times, which would have put me in the ground long ago. Not only that, he's given up football because the physical requirements to get into the Marine Corps are so very strenuous. Just one concussion, one even minor injury can keep you out of there. And so his desire and his discipline to be a Marine has caused him not to even play football his senior year. And I think he may be starting to regret that now. But he's still doing it. You know, discipline spiritually, though, is equally difficult sometimes. We've got to stay focused spiritually. We can't allow ourselves to become sidetracked with the things of this world. We have to be alert. We have to watch out and be aware, always focused on Jesus. Stepping out of self requires discipline. And then I might suggest that it requires conviction. I need to believe with all of my heart that Jesus is everything that he claimed to be. I need to believe with all of my heart that the Bible is true, that heaven is real, and that if I'm faithful unto death, heaven can be mine. I am convicted in what I believe. And in that conviction, in that strong belief, I am dedicated to a cause. I give my life to the Lord. I dedicate myself to Him and to putting Him first. That is what is involved in stepping out of self. The next step to heaven that I want to suggest to you not briefly involves stepping in to Christ. Now, one must be in the body of Christ in order to be saved. Now, we know Ephesians 4 and verse 4 tells us that there is one body. That one body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And if one is going to be saved, he must be in the body. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1 and verse 18. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 that salvation is in Christ. Or you might think about what the Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 11, where the Bible tells us that this life, this eternal life, is in the Son. It's in Christ. And so you see, we need to understand that all these spiritual blessings are in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Redemption is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. What's the question I need to ask? How do I get into Jesus Christ? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 beginning says, "You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 27 explains how that happens. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We need to realize tonight that baptism is the point at which an individual enters Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people in the religious world today think that you can just have your sins dry cleaned. In other words, water's not necessary for salvation. You can just have your life, your spiritual life, dry cleaned. Oh, I can't believe baptism has anything at all to do with salvation. Or, you know, just pray this prayer, this so-called sinner's prayer, in sincerity, and the Lord will save you. No water involved. It's just dry cleaning. Or, as someone else may say, you know, you need to just invite Jesus into your heart and let him be your personal Savior. Again, that's dry cleaning. It's not being washed. It's not being made clean in the waters of baptism. Instead, the Bible tells us in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." It is in the act of baptism that one is put into Christ. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, Paul further explains this in more detail. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too should also walk in newness of life." See, Paul explains here that baptism is the way we contact the blood of Jesus that was shed in his death. We're buried with the Lord in baptism. It's in that act of baptism that our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. And we arise from that watery grave just as Jesus rose the third day to walk in newness of life. And so we step into Christ during the act of baptism. Now somebody may ask, why is it important to be in Christ anyway? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, Paul said, "Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." One day the kingdom is going to be delivered back up to the Father. And I want to be in that kingdom. I want to be a faithful servant of Jesus in his church. And of course, after stepping into Christ, we have to live our lives for him. Living our lives for Him involves being that living sacrifice, as Romans 12 and verse 1 talks about. Holy and acceptable unto God. We literally put our lives on the altar of service to God. And we have the attitude that Paul expressed, for me to live as Christ, but to die as gain. And as I allow myself to be that living sacrifice, I understand that Romans 12 and verse 2 says, I cannot be conformed. I cannot be patterned according to this world. Instead, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Steps to heaven. Number one, I have to step out of self. Number two, I have to step into Christ. And of course, third and finally, and certainly I hope it's not discouraging for children of God, I have to step into glory. The final step that all of us are going to one day take is the fact that we must die. The Bible, in that great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, says, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. See, one day our bodies are going to return to the dust from whence they came, but our soul, who we are and what we are, will live on forever. During the 10 plus years that I've had the honor and the privilege of working with this congregation, I've now done about 100 or more funerals. Each time, it's just as difficult as the one before. It doesn't get any easier. In most situations, these are my brothers and my sisters in Christ, those whom I've come to love and appreciate and admire for their courageous Christian character and lifestyle. And yet, we understand the hope that lies ahead for those that are faithful in the service of God. That's why it's so important that we die in the Lord. That's a glorious privilege. It's a blessing. It's not the end of everything when death comes. The Bible says in Revelation 14 and verse 13, I heard a voice saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. Now, how does the world view death? The world views death as a tragedy. Oh, it's such a tragic happening. But for Christians today, we view death as something that is most welcomed. Because we realize that death is not the end, but really it's the beginning of our eternal existence. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You know, if we're going to step into heaven, we have to one day go through the judgment. We need to realize that one day all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done. That's why in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Where does our boldness come as we stand before God in judgment? Where does our hope come from? It comes from Jesus Christ, who died for us, who is our intercessor, if you will. He is our mediator. He's the one that gives us strength and the boldness even as we stand before God in judgment. I want to suggest tonight that we need to consider the fact that our whole life is to be lived in preparation for heaven. The judgment is definitely going to be real, and we need to realize that those who are unfaithful and unrighteous will be eternally lost. The righteous will be saved and blessed eternally. In the words of Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." How do I get to heaven? I hope you'll think about these three steps tonight. First of all, we need to step out of self. Then we must step into Christ. And then, of course, we step into glory. Now, the question is specifically, how is this done? Well, first of all, it involves, generally speaking, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even more specifically, that involves hearing the Word of God, trying to do what it says, believing that Word with all of our hearts, that everything it says is true, repenting of our sins, changing our lives, making the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, as I've just stated, it involves being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And then we must remain steadfast and faithful in our lives until death. Tonight, I hope you're making these steps toward heaven. I hope your attention has not been diverted from that most awesome goal when this life is over. Tonight, the invitation is yours if you're